Now, if you will, let's open our Bibles again to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 11, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Tonight, we're looking at the closing words of this letter in which Paul, as Jude, in his very small letter, exhorts to contend earnestly for the faith. That's what the Apostle Paul has been doing all through these six chapters. He has been contending earnestly for the faith. The Apostle Paul mentions the cross of Christ two times in these last verses. If you notice in verse 12, he said at the very end of that verse, for the cross of Christ, and then in verse 14 again in the middle, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He began this letter. In chapter 1 in verse 4, he began this letter speaking of him who gave himself for our sins, that is, of Christ and his death to redeem us from all iniquity. And we see that he closes the letter pointing men and women again to Jesus Christ and his finished work of redemption on the cross. As I have said so many times, and yet it is always needful to remind ourselves that the Scriptures speak of Christ from beginning to end and his work of redemption. As Paul told the church at Corinth, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. As we look at these verses, last week, those of you who were here, remember, we looked at verse 11 and use that as a text to speak of all the Word of God as the inspired writing that God has given us. But tonight, as we look at these concluding verses, I have five divisions. First, Paul exposes the real desire of the Judaizers. You remember, as we've gone through this letter, we've used that term, the Judaizers, these false teachers who had come among the churches of Galatia and had attempted to bring them, to introduce them to the old covenant, to the law of Moses. But we see first, Paul exposes the real desire of the Judaizers. Their real desire was not the glory of God, and it was not the honor of God's law, but their real desire, as you notice at the beginning of verse 12, was to make a fair show in the flesh. You see that in verse 12? As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. And also at the end of verse 13, they may glory in your flesh. Their real desire, that which motivated them, was not the glory of God, and it certainly was not the honor of God's law, but their real desire was their own self-aggrandizement. That they desired that they bring these believers, these Gentile believers, converts, to submit to the old covenant that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai. In other words, they would be famous, they would be appreciated by the Jews if they could bring these Gentile converts under the law of Moses, which really would only be extending the nation of Israel. That was their real desire. It would bring them much applause, much fame from their fellow Jews. They were not only motivated by the desire for the praise of their countrymen, but also they were motivated by their fear of them. Their fear of their countrymen. Notice in verse 12 again. Their first desire was to make a fair show in the flesh. That is, their own fame. To be acknowledged, to be praised for bringing these Gentiles into the fold of the nation of Israel. But also, they feared their countrymen. They constrain you to be circumcised only lest they should suffer persecution. These teachers, this is what Paul is saying, these teachers, their real motive, their real desire is for their fame, and number two, they are afraid to suffer persecution for the cross, for preaching the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would save themselves persecution, which came upon the Apostle Paul by declaring that the law of Moses, and they were zealous for the law. I mean, the Jews were zealous for the law of Moses. I mean, God had spoken to them through Moses. In fact, one time they told the Lord Jesus Christ, "We know that God spoke through Moses, but as for this one," questioning the Savior himself. They were very zealous for the law of Moses. And they would save themselves suffering persecution by teaching and preaching that these Gentiles needed to submit to that law. Paul suffered persecution because he taught that the temple, first of all, that temple there in Jerusalem, and it was still standing when Paul wrote this letter, and, you know, they were very zealous for that temple, and the altar was there, and the priests, the Levites, the sons of Aaron, the sacrifices, the offerings, the holy days. Paul suffered persecution because he showed and he preached and he taught that all of these things in which they boasted and they were so zealous of, they had all been fulfilled by the coming and the work of Jesus Christ. They had served their purpose. All of these things that I just mentioned, the temple, the priests, the altar, the sacrifice, the holy days, all of those things, they had served their purpose, and now they had been done away by the sacrifice, by the one sacrifice, by the one offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me over to Colossians just a moment. Colossians chapter 2. The apostle deals with this same thing in this letter, in Colossians chapter 2. Beginning with verse 8. Beware, he's writing to believers, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. Now notice this, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Now, if you check the various commentators, every one I've ever looked at, they all say that this word here, the rudiments of the world, refers to the law of Moses, to the teaching that we find in the law that was given to Moses through Mount Sinai. Now, Paul warns these believers, lest they be spoiled through philosophy, vain deceit, traditions, and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now notice, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. Now, if I am complete in Christ, and I am, I don't need anything else. Right? If I stand before God, accepted in the Beloved, I don't need anything else. I have everything if I have Christ. If I don't have Christ, it doesn't matter what I have. All the traditions, all the philosophies, all the elements of this world, all of those teachings, it doesn't matter if I have all of those things, if I do not have Christ. A child of God, a believer, is complete, perfect, accepted in Christ. When we stand before God, this is what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians, his desire was not to be found in his own righteousness, which is according to the law. Perish the thought. When we stand before God, I speak for myself. I know I speak for you as well tonight, those of you that I know. When we stand before God, the only thing I want is Christ. I want Christ to answer for me. I want to appear there dressed in His righteousness, cleansed through His blood. And that's what Paul is saying here. We're complete in Him, which is ahead of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. That is a circumcision of the heart, the new birth, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, that is with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. The handwriting of ordinances, that refers to that old law. All that it taught, the separation, not eating this food and eating this food, and all of those things that the law prohibited the Israelites to keep them a separate nation. The handwriting of ordinances, He took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, and spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now notice, let no man therefore judge you in meat. Well, I didn't think we're supposed to eat pork. The law said that certain types of meat we were not to eat. No, that's what Paul is saying. Let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon. You know, each month there's a new moon. And each month, every new moon was a holy day, according to the Jewish law. Or of the Sabbath. Now notice this. You ought to have this underlined in your Bible. Which are, all of those things that he's just mentioned, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is Christ. You know, when you see a shadow, you know it's a shadow of something. And all of those rites and ceremonies and shadows in the Old Testament, that's what they were. They were shadows of the coming one of Christ. And they've all been fulfilled. Now, in the churches of Galatia, these false teachers, they came and they tried to get the Gentile believers to come under that law, to submit to that law. And that's the reason it speaks so much about circumcision, because for a man to be circumcised, Paul said, he becomes debtor to do or to keep the whole law. Now, look back in our text. So Paul exposes the real desire of these Judaizers. First of all, it was for their own glory, for their own fame. And second, because they were fearful of suffering persecution. Who was it that persecuted Paul the most? Jews. The Jews. They stood up persecution against him everywhere he went. When he would go into a new city, he would go to the synagogue, always went to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles, but it was always the Jews which stirred up persecution against him. And why did they do that? Because he was teaching and preaching that Christ had fulfilled the law, that those things were shadows and types and pictures of Christ. Look at what he says back in our text here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 13. He says, they don't keep the law. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. The only man who has ever kept the perfect law of God is the God-man, Jesus Christ. He's the only man who has ever kept the perfect law of God. I know people are so deceived, many people are, who believe, well, I'll just keep the Ten Commandments. That's how I'll be saved. That's how I hope to be saved. I'll just keep the Ten Commandments. You won't be saved that way. Why? Because you can't keep the Ten Commandments. I can't keep the Ten Commandments. There's only one man, the God-man, the glory man, Jesus Christ, who perfectly, in thought, in word, and in deed, obeyed the law of God. And that's that righteousness, his obedience to the law, as a man, as a God-man, yes, but that's the obedience which is the righteousness that God imputes or charges or reckons to everyone who believes. And therefore, we are justified. Look again in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Beginning with verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now they were not ignorant of God's essential righteousness. They knew that the Lord God is holy. They knew that. They believed that. The righteousness of God, which they were ignorant of, is the obedience of Christ. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. How do you submit yourself to the righteousness of God? You believe Christ. You trust Christ. And his righteousness becomes your righteousness. Now notice, for Christ is the end, the goal. That word end actually means the goal of the law. For righteousness to everyone that believeth. For everyone that believeth. Well, you've got to believe and you've got to do this and you've got to do that. Is that what your Bible says? Mine doesn't say that. Mine says that he is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, period. Plus nothing. You add nothing to Christ and his work. Read on. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. That is, Moses, when he speaks about the righteousness of the law, he says, do and live. obey perfectly and live. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Now skip over the parentheses down to verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Do you know how nigh the word of faith is to every one of us here tonight? It's in our mouth. As you follow along with me, as I read, you're reading along with me. The word of faith is nigh. I mean, it cannot get any closer to all of us here tonight. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all them that call upon him. I remember a man told a friend of mine one time, he said, well, the Lord just won't save me. And my friend asked him, well, have you ever asked him? And he said, no. Well, ask him. How can you say the Lord will not save you if you will not ask him to save you? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We just read that, didn't we? How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And that's what I'm doing here tonight, and that's what other men do. They preach the gospel. We hear of him, we call upon him, and with the heart we believe unto righteousness. Now, back to the text, Galatians. I said that Paul exposes the real desire of the Judaizers, their own fame, and because they did not want to suffer persecution for preaching Christ as the end of the law. And a lesson for us tonight is this. We should remember the rule for all that we do, for everything we do. The apostle gave it to us in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. If we have a doubt or a question, should I do this? Is it God's will for me to do this? Well, if you can't do it for God's glory, it's not God's will for you to do it. Not God's will for me to do it. That's a criteria always, isn't it? All right, here's the second thing. Paul confesses that he gloried in the cross of Jesus Christ alone. Notice that in verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. These Judaizers, they gloried in their ability, in their works, in their knowledge, in their successes, but not the Apostle Paul. No, sir. He gloried in one thing, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, it goes without saying, he's not talking about that wooden instrument upon which Christ died. He's talking about who was on that cross and what he was doing, what took place on that cross. One writer said the verb in this text here, to glory, is not one we use much today, but several different words are needed to express its contents in modern terms. It signifies pride, pleasure, satisfaction, rejoicing, and exultation. It suggests that the heart and mind are so taken up the heart and mind are so taken up with the object of glorification that a person is all but lost in its contemplation. The Apostle Paul, and I ask you and myself tonight, can we say this? Can we say, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? That there's nothing, nothing in which we boast or glory other than the cross, other than the Savior and His accomplished work. I thought again of the words of the hymn that we sang Sunday evening, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory Died." You know, I thought about that after the service Sunday evening, to survey. He said, "When I survey." Have you ever seen a surveyor crew come out and survey a piece of property? They don't just drive by, do they, and glance over there and say, "Well, that's that." No, no. I think, first of all, they find a point of reference. And then they set up their tripod and they got their transit on there. And it takes time. It takes time. And that's the way we should survey. We just don't pass by. Remember that passage in Lamentations, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" Remember the city of Jerusalem, but it's a type, no doubt, of Jesus Christ our Lord upon the cross. "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Is there any sorrow like unto my soul?" When I survey, when we look at the cross, and we consider, we meditate, we think about who's on that cross. What is he doing? Why is he there? What does he accomplish? Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ." It was there we see the various attributes of God magnified. We see his love in giving his son. We see his justice in punishing his son. And we see his wisdom and how one could suffer for the many, how he could take the sins of his people upon himself and pay our sin debt there at the cross. We see, as we survey the cross, we see God's law is honored. It's honored. You and I, we have dishonored God's law by our disobedience. But the law of God is honored there. We see that Satan, our arch enemy, is destroyed there at the cross. And we see that sin is put away at the cross. No wonder Isaac Watts wrote, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died." Now, Paul said he was crucified to the world, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I unto the world. Paul was a member of Christ. Christ is the head of his mystical body, as all believers. We're all baptized into that one body. And when Christ died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. And when he arose, we arose. And when he ascended on high, we ascended on high. Paul says we're seated in the heavenlies in Christ. I heard a story one time, a true story, and it went something like this. A young preacher met his former pastor. He asked to meet with his former pastor at the church building, and he wanted to speak with him. And he asked him this question. He said, "What does it mean to be crucified to the world?" He asked his pastor that. "What does it mean to be crucified to the world?" Well, this is one of those church buildings that had a cemetery alongside of it. We've all been to churches like that. I preached in many of them. Cemeteries right outside the door. Well, the pastor said, "Young man," he said, "I want you to go out there in the cemetery and you find a grave. Just pick out any grave. And you stand over that grave and you say every bad thing you can possibly think of about the person who's buried in that grave, and then you come back. And so the young man thought the pastor was somewhat foolish, but he did what he said because he had so much respect for him. Went out there and found the grave, and he just started maligning this person, whoever he was, buried in the grave. And when he came back, he said, "I did what you told me to do." He said, "Now I want you to go back. I want you to go to the same grave, and you say everything good you can possibly say about that person." So he went back out there, and he said everything good he could say about that person and came back. And then the pastor said, "I've got two questions. Number one, when you spoke bad about that person, what was the reaction?" And he said, "Well, nothing." There was no reaction. "Well, when you said everything good about that person, what was the reaction?" He said, "It was the same. There was no reaction." He said, "Young man, that's what it means to be crucified to the world, and the world to be crucified to you. Take no stock in the criticism that you receive from this world or the praise that you receive from this world. It should mean nothing to you." And that was Paul's testimony. "I am crucified, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Now here's the third. Paul declares what is all important. Verse 15. It's not circumcision. It's not being circumcised or not being circumcised. It's not being rich or being poor. It's not being educated or being uneducated. It's not being of this nation or that nation. All of these things that we distinguish one another. No, it's none of those things. But what is all important is a new creature. Notice that in verse 15. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Now this new creature is that which is born of the Spirit. That is the new man as opposite to the old man. It is a new principle in man that's placed in man at regeneration. And as John Gill said, it was never there before. It wasn't there before. But when a person is born of the Spirit of God, there is a new creature, a new creation, a new person, new man. Now, the old man's still there. We've already dealt with that in chapter 5. But this new man consists, or this new creature consists of a new heart, a new spirit, new eyes, new ears, new hands, new feet, expressive of the new principle and actions. New light, new life, new love, new desires, new joys, new comforts, and new duties. Paul says, circumcision, being circumcised or not being circumcised, that's not the issue. The issue is being born of the Spirit of God, a new creature. Remember, he said to the church at Corinth, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And then he said, these are the Israel of God. Verse 16, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God." Almost with his closing words, he declares what he had taught in this letter. Namely, it's not the descendants, the natural descendants of Abraham, the heirs of faith, or those who are trust as Abraham did, who believed in God. It's not those who follow the law, but those who embrace the gospel. As many, as he says, as many as walk according to this rule, that is, of the gospel. Now the fourth thing, Paul shows his solidarity with the Galatian believers in verse 17. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. In the first chapter, he said that the Judaizers, these false teachers, troubled them. And now he declares that to trouble them was to trouble him. And Paul had the scars. We won't take the time, but you know the passage in 2 Corinthians 11. Five times he received 40 stripes, save one, beaten with rods. He had the marks of Christ, the sufferings in his body. He knew that the things which he suffered did not happen by accident, but they were a necessary part of the ministry which God had given him. He identified his solidarity with these Galatians. Don't let them trouble you, and they better not trouble me, because I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. And the last thing, his benediction in verse 18. He desired for them the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. That's the desire that every believer has always, isn't it? We've experienced the grace of God in salvation, but we still cry out for more grace, don't we? We're satisfied in Christ, but we're never satisfied in the sense that we're not continually asking and praying the Lord to give us more grace, make us more like Christ, more of His Spirit. And it'll continue like that as long as we are in this body, until Christ comes for us either in death or He comes for us at His return and we receive a new body. I pray the Lord would bless this word to all of us here tonight.